If you would, please open up to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus, of course, is giving what is sometimes called the Olivet Discourse, or on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is sharing with the disciples what will happen at the end. And this is, to some people, a very controversial passage because they dispute what it really means. But to me, it's the endearing words of our Savior saying, be ready, be alert, because I'm telling you what's going to happen ahead of time. In Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. And what I need to say about that is, yes, there has been deception all through the ages of the church. However, I think we're living in a time when that deception has increased exponentially. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Did you hear that, church? Don't worry. Don't worry. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Now listen to this. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, which implies that they were in the faith, and they'll turn from the faith, and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, it doesn't sound very promising, does it? Doesn't sound very good. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus said, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. If you will turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, don't let anyone, again, deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion, that's what the NIV says. The actual word is apostasy. Have you heard that word before? Apostasy. Okay. Until the apostasy occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So apostasy, what is apostasy, or what is the rebellion as it's translated in the NIV? What is it that will happen? From our own numbers, from within the church, and I mean church worldwide, there will be many deceivers who come. Many deceivers. And this is kind of rampant. I know that we like to live in our bubble. We like to not think about it. But what is happening around us, particularly in denominationalism, something I need to tell you is this is not a denominational church. The Restoration Movement, which is what we are, has taught, I mean classically, that we are not a denomination, meaning we don't have a hierarchy, we don't have a home office or a unifying body that causes all the churches to be controlled by one group. We don't have a synod or anything of that nature, a council, a presbytery, anything like that. We're independent churches because the convictions of our founding fathers, you could call them that, believed that that was not the New Testament pattern. And I think that there's some truth to that, great truth to that, because as I look around me, I see that denominationalism is causing destruction to the church. In other words, you have college students going to seminaries and hearing things that are completely ungodly and influencing the entire group to believe that way. It's sad. In fact, I was at a convention several years ago, and the preacher was from a large church in Plainfield, Indiana. And I won't name the denomination because I don't want to get anybody really upset, okay? But he had read in the Indianapolis Star that a denomination that actually we are formerly connected to, had put in the newspaper, we do not believe the Word of God is authoritative. And so this alarmed, you know, the Christian churches in the region. And so they said, you know, let's all get together and let's talk about this. And he said, yeah, we were starry-eyed dreamers, and we thought, we'll get together, sing some kumbaya, and everybody will be happy, and we'll all follow Jesus. He said the exact opposite was true. The first thing that the other people did, he said, was when they came into the room, they sat down, one of them reached across the table, shoved the Bible off the table, and said, we won't be needing that. Wow. Wow. Apostasy in the last days. And a lot of people do not even realize that the denominations they are a part of teach those sorts of things, because they often messages, preaching, will be done in code as they slowly acclimate people to a different idea. It's the old frog in the boiling pot analogy. Frog doesn't notice it until it's too late, because it's slowly acclimated to the change. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, now, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. We don't see that, do we? Lovers of money, we certainly don't see that. Boastful, nah, that doesn't happen. Proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, nah, that's not happening, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I would actually say that all of us in one way or another have been affected by those things in the last days. And this is the one that really gets me. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. In other words, we want to appear to be followers of Christ, but honestly, we don't really believe that stuff. But it is a nice coping mechanism to get through the day. Denying its power. Church, do we believe that our Savior died and rose again in 3 days? Do we believe he was born of a virgin? Do we believe he's coming again? Do we believe that Jesus is the authoritative word over all things? Do we believe that he will reign over all things? Then you have not denied his power. Praise the Lord. And this is the word of God, which is eternal and will never pass away. And this is the authority by which we live. Paul says, and this is the hard thing, have nothing to do with those who call themselves Christian and lead others down the path of destruction. I hope this is not us. I pray not. What can we do about it, though? Now, God is in control. God handles all these things. But God's people are called to pray. Satan should not, in any sense, have a victory. That's my idea. It's not my idea. It's God's idea. But how much time do you spend in the Word every day? Thank you, Pat, for your prayer. How much time do you spend praying? I'm not trying to guilt you, by the way. I'm just as guilty. Life gets busy, and what do? We change our priorities. I know, I do it too. I'm not trying to guilt you. What I'm saying is we need a wake-up call, all of us, every single one of us. Because of all this garbage, all these things going on in our lives, we don't have time for what's really, really important. Amen? Is volunteerism dead? Not yesterday, all right. Is our love growing cold? Let us pray not. And if it is, let it stoke the fire. And let us again and again and again repent and say, God, forgive us, help us, strengthen us. Lord, enact your work through us, because we can't do it. We are weak. We are fleshly, and we need your power. You know, I sat at the feet of a professor that I loved dearly. Great Bible teaching. But there was just one thing that really bugged me, and he'd get on a soapbox about it. God doesn't do any miracles today. He even wrote a book about it. I have it on my shelf. Every once in a while, I'll pick it up, start reading, and then I can't stomach it, and I have to put it back down. God doesn't do any miracles. Says who? Who gets to choose that? Who gets to say that? God and God alone determines when and how and you know, where he's going to do the miraculous. And even if he did, would people believe anyway? Some do. I hear stories from missionaries of miracles happening among Muslim people throughout the world. I believe that happens. Because what's the result of that? Conversion to Christ. Yes, I believe God is at work in the last days. Because I also remember that God gave a promise to Hagar. Do you remember who Hagar is? Hagar was the maid servant of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Hagar and Ishmael were sent away, but God said, he'll be blessed too. And I wonder, what does that mean? Will Islam come crashing to its knees and someday acknowledge the Messiah? It's possible, isn't it? God can do all things. Turn with me to Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. Here it says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Boy, we give up too soon, don't we? Well, I prayed about it, I'm done. Right? Now, there is a prayer that you pray with such great faith that God, yeah, acknowledges, okay, you really meant that. But there are other times when God's like, you better keep praying about this and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, I love this. Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. This cracks me up. Because Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge says. He's saying, and that's a wicked man. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Who cry out to him day and night? Isn't God much better than an unjust judge? Will he keep putting them off? In other words, God wants us to be persistent. I bet he smiles. He's like, oh yeah, they're serious. They're serious about this. And what happens when we pray like that? Our hearts change. We shift from worldly things to heavenly things. The Holy Spirit filters and speaks to us in the process and says to us, you know, the things of God, aren't they so much more important than that brand new car? Aren't they so much more important than getting to lunch on time? Aren't they so much more important? Because they mean salvation for the world, not just what you want. And that's the bane of our time. We've become so self-centered that we've moved away from being God-centered. We've moved away from the mission. We've moved away from our great passion to see that the world knows the name of Jesus. Verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, and this is the part of the verse that haunts me every single day, folks. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Oh boy, I hope so. I want that. We need a revival, not the kind where you invite a speaker in and you have music. We need revival of the heart. We need it desperately. Daniel chapter 12 talks about the last days, the polarization of people. And when people polarize, and we see some of that in our country, and it's unfortunate, because I think our love is growing cold. When we polarize, we have huge, huge problems. Because first of all, we have a lack of unity. But second of all, it can turn into all kinds of rebellion and destruction. Because there's only one who can unify us and do it properly. Only one. But it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 10, in the last days, he's talking to Daniel, many will be purified. You know that suffering purifies us? We hate suffering, don't we? We hate it. But you know what's powerful? When we acknowledge that suffering can bring about purity, suffering can bring about change in us, suffering can actually strengthen our resilience to more suffering and cause us to be more dependent on God, then we start to look at suffering differently, and then we start to think like Paul did, and we say, I can rejoice in my sufferings because I know that God is working on me, and he's bringing about a good effect. And the suffering and the problems, instead of saying, poor me, I can say, what for? Why are you preparing me, God, for something? Is this to prepare me for something? Certainly, if I'm suffering, I can empathize with somebody else who's suffering like me and speak the word of God to them, because they'll listen to me where they won't listen to other people. Amen, church? God is an awesome God. And even though we live in a sinful and broken world, he can glorify his name through a sinful and broken people through the power of Jesus' name. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined. God is refining us. But he also says this, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. And what does it mean by being wise? It means that you are delving into this and seeking God's wisdom, God's interpretation, God's warnings, God's grace. In Revelation chapter 3, we read of two churches. Two churches. And I often ask this question, why in the world does there always have to be a Manasseh after a Hezekiah? Do you know what I mean? Israel, specifically Judah, southern Israel, was falling further and further and further into idolatry. And as things got worse and worse, suddenly God sends a king who rises up and says, we need a revival. And throughout the land, he destroyed every visible sign of idolatry. Just wrecked it all, destroyed it all. He even went into the northern kingdom, which had already been taken away, and he destroyed all the idolatry there. He said, we shall worship the Lord our God, because he is our salvation. Otherwise, we will perish. He saw the writing on the wall. He knew they were next if they did not repent. So God blessed his sincerity. And yet, the son of Hezekiah was the most wicked king who sat on the throne of Judah. Why? Why? I often wonder these things, don't you? How can a strong spiritual father end up with a wicked and terrible son? Well, later in his life, Manasseh repented. That had to be from the legacy of his father. He understood. He woke up. But not after great, terrible effect on the kingdom of Judah. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, we read about Philadelphia. This is the best of all the seven churches that are talked about in Revelation. Philadelphia has got it all together. They've got it all right. I personally believe this is a reflection of the age of evangelism that was in the church, unlike no other through all these centuries. Because you had Bible societies formed, because people in their hearts, they said everyone should be able to read the Word of God in their own language. There's a great sense of liberty and freedom, the idea that Christ sets people free. People in other nations who are trapped in darkness can be set free by the message of Christ. You remember hearing about it growing up, didn't you? And so Christ says to the church in Philadelphia, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What is the key of David? That was the key to the city gate. Who did you give the key to the city gate to? Only someone you trusted very, very, very highly, because that person could be bribed and allow the enemy in. So the person that you entrusted the city gate key to had to be completely trustworthy, completely all in. I will not betray you. So Jesus says, I have the key of David. I have the key to the gates of Jerusalem. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And then he says this, I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. I know why you're doing them. I know your motives. See, I have placed before you an open door. We'll get back to that in just a moment. That no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. And you think about it, it's fascinating to think about. The age of evangelism, they didn't have a lot of money. What they had was great passion. Great passion. And even though they had little, they gave much because they really believed in the mission. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. You know, I find that fascinating. Let me give you an example. When I was in Ukraine, we fellowshipped with actually lots of Jewish congregations, but one in particular was Jews for Jesus, all right? Jews for Jesus actually was meeting in our building for a while. We said they could meet there for free on Saturdays. We were paying the rent. And the owner, or actually the guy who was leasing the building from the city, who actually happened to be a Muslim from Lebanon, heard about this. He's like, what are you doing? Can you imagine what all the, you know, my people will think if they know that I have Jews meeting in my building? And I said, they're Christians, actually. Oh, okay. Interesting. But here's the thing. The synagogue in the city of Kharkov, where we were at, did everything it could to try and destroy Jews for Jesus. They did not want them sharing the message of the Messiah with Jews. And yet, Jesus says someday they will bow down and acknowledge you are right. Someday. I believe that. Verse 10, since you have kept my command and endured patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. What is that about? The hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Well, that's another sermon in the near future. The hour of trial. He says, I'm coming soon. What I want you to note is he tells Philadelphia, you're not going to go through that hour of trial. Did you catch that? In other words, the church that is faithful, that loves Jesus with their whole hearts, is not going to go through the time of terrible suffering that he's talking about. Verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Amen. Hang on. I'm not talking about goofy traditions or things of that nature. Hang on to the word. Hang on to your love for Jesus. Hang on to the things that really matter so that no one will take your crown. To him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. What is a pillar? It's a supporting structure, isn't it? It holds things up. It's also a metaphor for someone who is trustworthy. You will be part of my temple, and everyone will see that you were trustworthy because you don't break apart and the whole structure comes down. You stand solid. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. And with that carries the idea of authority and special position. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow, what an amazing church. I want to be part of the Church of Philadelphia, don't you? That's where it's at. That's where it's at. But then just as there is a Manasseh after a Hezekiah, there's a Laodicea after a Philadelphia. I don't understand that. After one of the most remarkable ages of missionary work, Bible societies, evangelism, you have Laodicea? What happened? I don't know. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I tend to think that this is speaking to our age. And it's interesting that it says Jesus is the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Because you are so lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. In other words, Jesus, I'm going to throw you up. You're making me sick. Wow. Verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Opulence. Reliance on material things. Having a horizontal perspective of life. What do I need now? What do I need to get through the day? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? I don't get it. Instead of a vertical perspective, God is in control. This is temporary. I can trust him. I don't need all this stuff. All I need is Jesus. But you do not realize that you're a wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. It's interesting because Laodicea was an opulent city. They had lots of money. They had great industry. They exported medical supplies throughout the world. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. That echoes the words of Peter, that your faith, tested by fire, is of greater worth than gold. So you can become rich and wear and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. That's the symbol of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, depending on his grace, not in your own self-righteousness. And salve to put on your eyes. That was actually one of the products that the Laodiceans exported, was medical salve. Interesting. And he's saying, you don't have any salve. I'll give you some salve. Because you guys are blind. You're not seeing what's going on. Wake up. Pay attention. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. It says that throughout the Word of God. God disciplines those he loves. So be earnest and repent. Change your hearts. Change your attitude. Look at things differently. Verse 20, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. That's the church door. That's not an unbeliever's door, folks. That's the church door. In other words, the church of Laodicea has thrown Jesus out on the door stoop. And here he is. Can I come in? Can I come in your church? You're a Christian church, right? Hey, can I come in? He says, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Fellowship, connection, relationship, power of God restored. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. That's no small promise. So he's saying, guys, it's worth it. It's worth it. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in other words, be that remnant. Even if the entire church goes down the tubes, don't you do it. Stand firm. Be holy as God is holy. Israel was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. All the apostles were gone at that point, save one. The disciples of Jesus were persecuted by the Jews. They assassinated most of the apostles. And God's wrath ended Israel. God's wrath ended Israel in 70 AD. One apostle escaped, and he fled to what we would call Turkey, to Ephesus. He escaped the destruction of Jerusalem. One apostle was also caught up into heaven in vision, and he saw the end of all things. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open." Remember what Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia? "I've opened a door that no one can shut. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me," John says, "like a trumpet." Feast of what? Trumpets, right? Tabernacles, remember all that? Yeah, we're still there. "Come up here." Won't it be a glorious day when Jesus says, "Hey, come up here"? And he will. He will. "And I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." Guess who that was? Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith as love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Catch this, church, listen. Verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath." Did you hear that? Remember what he told Philadelphia? The hour of trial that's coming, that's not for you. Praise the Lord, amen? "But it is for you to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you, Jesus. "He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep," in other words, our bodies are living or dead, "we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." We are out of time. We are out of time. But God will say to his son Jesus one day, "Son, go get your bride." And he will. And it will be proclaimed, I know we will hear it, by the trumpet of the Archangel Michael, initiating the new era, the end of the church, the end of the church, but the beginning of the wedding supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine what that day will be like? Wow. "He who stands firm to the end will be saved." And Jesus says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Folks, we must have this in our hearts. God wants all nations to know his Son. Amen? All nations. Praise be to God that we did what we did yesterday, and glory to Jesus, because that was a great project that reflects our love for other people, wherever they may be, who are starving or in despair. We should not lose compassion or mercy or forget to volunteer ourselves in an age where love is growing cold. Because the kingdom is coming in full force. And we want Jesus to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," don't we? Folks, I think the day is approaching. And the time is short. And let's not be numb to that. Let's not be ignoring that. The King is coming. And one day we will be with Him. And one day He will come back in force and kick Satan out. And we'll be with Him when He does. What a glorious day that will be. So as we despair at what we see happening in denominational churches or any churches, as we see things sliding down the tubes, as people slouch towards Gomorrah, let us be faithful. Let us have faith in all things that Christ has said. The King is coming. Would you please stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the warning of Jesus. And why would He warn us this way? Because He loves us. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are not appointed to suffer wrath, but to receive reward. Reward based on what we have done in the name of Jesus. We are already saved if we proclaimed His name. And Lord, I pray that all would proclaim His name before that great and dreadful day. Lord, please restoke the fire in our hearts. Cause us to delve deep into the Word of God, to pray fervently, and to not give up. Because You say we do not have because we do not ask. What will it take for us to be passionate about the things that delight Your heart, Lord? You want the nations to be saved. You want our community to be saved. You want all people to come to repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. So Lord, please convict us and cleanse us of all the impurities. Cause Your righteous people to become more righteous as the wicked become more wicked. And yes, there are worse days to come, but there are also better days to come. Far better days than anything we could even imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has comprehended for what Christ has in store for those who love Him. Help us to believe these words and live lives worthy of the King of Kings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.